So in the ninth chapter, the Lord is telling us about His nature, who He is, and what does He do, and what are the methods to reach this Lord of the universe. And today we shall continue that same subject of how we can reach Him, how we can know Him. Last week in the verse numbers 15 and 16, He talked about the path of knowledge, how through knowledge, through study of the scriptures and through meeting with saints and teachers, we can know Him as one, that He and I are one, or He and I are separate, or He is the, in all the beings of the universe, all the men, all the animals, all the birds, everywhere. Bahutha Vishvato Mukham, every face in the world is His face, every mouth is His mouth. And then in the verse number 16, He talks about the yajna, where there is a yajna fire, we had talked about it, and in that fire, the priest who is making the offerings to propitiate the Lord and to worship the Lord, that enclosure is the Lord, the fire is the Lord, the person offering the grains and the chanting the mantras is the Lord, and the one who is being propitiated is the Lord itself. So what it means is that in every activity, the Lord alone is. When I'm eating, then the eater is the Lord. The food that is being eaten is the Lord. The one who prepared the food is the Lord. And the one who will be nourished with the food is the Lord itself. So that's what we studied last time. So today, in the next two verses, 17 and 18, we shall learn a little more about who this God is, because sometimes not very clear who is He, what does He do, what is the purpose of creating this world. So we shall study that. So verse number 17, chapter 9.
Pitahamasya jagatah mata dhata pitamahah vedyam pavitram omkarah ritsamaya jurevacha.
So pita aham, I am the father. The Lord says, I am the father, pita aham, of what? Asya jagataha, of this world of change. Swamiji Chinmayananda says, the world that is constantly changing, I am the father of that. Are you only the father? No, I am also the mother. Mata, then dhata, and I am the supporter of this world. And then you may think that is He the most ancient? So He says, Pitamahah, I am the great grandfather. So implying that I am the earliest. I am the creator and the sustainer of this whole universe. Everything emerged from me and I was there even before. Just as my father and mother were there before I was there before my children. So when we say He is the father and the mother of the whole universe and the great grandfather, it represents that He was there before the universe was created. Even the Bible says, you know, the Lord alone was, and then He decided to create the world. So, Mata Dhata Pitamahah Vedyam, and I am the thing to be known. I am that which needs to be known. And what am I? I am Pavitram. Pavitram means I am the purifier. Each of these words needs a little discussion, so we'll talk about it. And then He says, I am Omkarah, Om. I am the word Om. And why does He say I am that? We shall study that. And then He says, I am all the Vedas, Rik, Sam, and Yajur. So there were four Vedas, the Rik Ved, Sam Ved, Yajur Ved, and the Atharva Ved. So I am the Vedas, I am the scriptures. For a Christian, he could say, I am the Bible. For a Muslim, he can say, I am the Quran. So I am the all the scriptures. So when He says, I am the father and the mother and the great-grandfather, what do we mean by that? For every effect, there has to be a cause. Like, I am the effect of my parents. And I am the cause of my children. I'm not the cause of all the children in the neighborhood. I'm just the cause of my own children. So for every effect, there has to be a cause. So the fact that this world is there, it is an effect. So there has to be a cause. You cannot say, well, the world just decided one fine day to create itself. Because the world is made up of inert matter, air, space, fire, water, earth, they are all inert. And there had to be an intelligent consciousness which created the universe and sustains it. That's why he says, I am the father, mother, and I am the dhata, I am the supporter. But sometimes we cannot find a cause or an effect. Like you, if you see a mud pot, okay, you know mud is the cause. But say if you see a fruit or a tree, so what is the cause of the tree? You say the tree, the cause is the seed. Okay, but what is the cause of the seed? The fruit. You know, the tree gives fruit like a mango, and then you eat the mango, and then you get that seed and you plant it and you make a tree. So is the seed the cause of the tree, or is the tree the cause of the seed? Because from the tree came the fruit and then came. So you cannot. It's like the chicken and the egg. You know, which came first? Which came first, the seed or the tree? So in this cause and effect searching, we get lost. So he says, I am beyond all cause and effect. Everything that came is emerged from me, and I am beyond all of these. So also when you say cause and effect, then the Lord really cannot be the cause. Why? Because say if something is created from something, then that something gets modified. Like a seed creates a tree and the seed dies. Or from a piece of clay, I make some mud pots. Then that piece of clay gets modified, gets changed. From gold, I make some ornaments. So I have this brick of gold, it got modified. So did the Lord get modified? Did the Lord get changed? Did he get destroyed like the seed? No, the Lord is unchanging and he is beyond all cause and effect. So he is the support, everything. Everything emerges from him, but he himself remains unchanged. He himself does not die, does not perish, but is unchanging. So he is the Lord and the creator and the sustainer of this universe. Then it says he is Vedyam. He is that thing to be known. And we find that in our life, we spend a lot of time trying to know everything, especially now with the internet. People, you ask them, what are you doing? I'm surfing the net. And what are just useless, you know, they don't even need that information. They'll just try to find out about what's happening in Africa. Yeah, it's good to have some new, you know, information, but people spend their whole life in just knowing, wanting, wanting, knowing, 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 knowing. And these are all things, you know, that are okay for functioning in the world. Okay, you need to know your profession. You need to know a little bit. If you are a housewife, you need to know about finances and cooking and how to raise children. Yeah, those things are all necessary. For a doctor or an engineer or a teacher, they need to know their profession. But spending your whole life in just acquiring information and then not getting anywhere, you know, where does this, all of this is going to take me? Ultimately, as we have studied, the path of knowledge is what that will take me to my true nature, the Lord that is in my heart. And by knowing him, that is the ultimately the only thing to be known, because the purpose of human birth, we have talked about many times, is to realize the truth, is to realize God. And you can realize God as outside, as all-pervading, or as the consciousness in my heart, the life principle. So that's why they say God realization and self-realization is both one and the same, because I experience his presence. And also here the path of knowledge is glorified, because they say it is the purifier in another place. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says, Nahi jnanena sadrisham pavitram iha vidyate. There is nothing in this world more purifying than knowledge. Knowledge is the greatest purifier, because it takes me to the highest truth. We say, well, how about other paths? You know, in our scriptures, they give four paths for spiritual progress. The path of service, karma yoga, the path of bhakti, love, the path of hatha yoga, and then the path of jnana yoga. So the path of service, the path of love, the path of doing all these yoga exercises and austerities, and then the path of knowledge. So they say, well, all four paths take us to the truth. Well, that is not true. Say with the path of service, I serve the world, you know, and I say, I'm going to serve everybody. And that is good. And that is wonderful. You serve the world and you help everybody. But to get the highest knowledge, you have to know who is this Lord that I am serving, what is He, what is His nature. So unless you have that knowledge, you will just be doing, which is good. You know, you go around serving, but that what that does, service purifies your mind. My mind, which is full of lot of negativities, lot of anger, lot of selfishness, through service, I purify the mind. I reduce my negativities, my selfishness, my anger, my hatred, my jealousy. When I unselfishly give, it reduces my possessiveness, you know, my greed. But ultimately, all that is good. And then once your mind is pure, once your mind is free of negativities like greed and jealousy and hatred and anger, then through that mind, you sit and contemplate upon who is this Lord that I am serving in the world, what is His nature, where is He. And by meeting with the teachers, reading the scriptures, you can get the highest knowledge. So service is a means to purify the mind for the highest. Then how about Hatha Yoga? Hatha Yoga does the same thing. You know, it improves your concentration. It improves your ability to focus. And when you do it, you know, with full attention, then your mind at the end of that yoga exercises, like those of you who come to the class at 10 o'clock, you must have realized that by 10:45, your mind is very quiet, very focused, very peaceful. So with that mind, you can then get the knowledge, you can then contemplate. They say, how about the path of love? Okay, we talked about the path of service, we talked about Hatha Yoga, how about the path of love? The path of love can take you to the highest. You know, if you love God, you can reach Him without really knowing about Him, without studying too much about Him. But people say, oh, then why shouldn't I just love Him? You know, I'll just love Him. I don't have to read. I don't have to attend these classes. I don't have to read the scriptures. I don't have to serve. I don't have to go out and, you know, tire myself. But the path of love is not that easy as we think. So I'll just love Him. But love becomes complete only when you totally identify. Total identification and total surrender is not that easy because we have this strong ego that I am somebody special. But if you have that total surrender, like Mirabai, in her life, she said, for me, the Lord alone is. And she had total identification. She gave up her husband, her kingdom, parents. She gave up everybody and totally spent her whole life in wanting. So the path of love can take you to the highest, but it is not that easy to give up this separateness, this ego, this sense of I. So that's why they say when you combine the path of love and the path of knowledge together, that is the best way. And man is endowed with a heart, you know, so you love Him with your heart and you know about Him with your intellect. So when you combine the knowledge and the love, then your progress is very fast. Like in a person wanting to learn basketball, if he loves basketball and finds a right teacher, right coach, then he can progress very fast. Person wanting to learn computers, if he loves the field of computers, wants to know it, and finds the right university, he can progress. So that's why he says, I am that to be known, and I am the purifier, because through right knowledge, all your negativities get burnt. All in the fire of knowledge. It says in another place in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, just as a fire burns wood, you know, if you have dried wood and you place it in a blazing fire, how quickly it gets burnt. So he says, similarly, bhasmasat gyan agni, bhasmasat kurute Arjuna. Krishna says that in the fire of knowledge, all your negativities, all your selfishness, all your ignorance gets burnt, and the Lord that is in your heart becomes manifest. So that's why it says that is the one to be known, and that is the highest knowledge. That is the most important thing. In the Chandogya Upanishad it says, knowing which there is nothing more left to be known. Just as if once you have known gold, and you know what it is, you know all the gold ornaments, no matter what shape, size, color, form, usage, name, whatever language it may be in, gold ornament, you can say it in English or Hindi or Gujarati or Punjabi or Sanskrit or Spanish. Once you know gold, it doesn't matter, you know, whatever name and form. Once you have known clay, then you have known all the mud parts in the universe, no matter where they are, in what shape, what usage. So similarly, having known him, who is the source of the whole universe, everything becomes known. Then there is nothing more left to be known. And that's why these Mahatmas, these great saints, are so contented. They are so satisfied because they have gotten the highest wealth. Then it says, Omkara. He is the Om. The word syllable Om. And you know, as we know, most of our mantras start with Om because we know that God has thousands of names, but one of the names that is Om. And why is Om significant? Because it is said that that was the first sound. In the Bible also it says that God was there and the word was with him. They say the word was with him. So what is the word they are referring to? They're referring to Om. They say Om was the first sound. And from that sound emerged the whole creation. All the world's languages came from there. Everything started with that first sound. In Islam, they call it kun, kun, you know, which is a similar sound. It is the sound of the creation. That's why when you go to a brook, when you go to like a stream running, and you close your eyes and you sit, and you can hear that same sound of Om. So the idea is that I am Om. I am the first sound. And here, Om in our scriptures has been given a lot of significance. But when we chant Om, it is not only O-M, it is A-U-M, Om. A-U-M, Om. You know, so you kind of extend it, Om. And these three syllables, A-U-M, Om, represent the waking, the dream, and the deep sleep. A represents the waking state, U represents the dream state, and M represents the deep sleep. So when I'm chanting Om, I am talking about all the three states of consciousness, waking, dream, and deep sleep. Waking, dream, and deep sleep. But then in our scriptures, they describe a fourth stage called the Turiya stage, which is the stage of the highest, the stage of silence. Because when you chant Om, Om, then you stay silent for a while. You don't say Om, 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 Om like that. No. You say Om and then you stay silent for a while. The idea is that the sound of Om emerges from silence and merges back into silence. Like there is silence. And then you say Om. And then you become silent again. So that silence is called as the Turiya stage, the fourth stage of self-realization. Most of us spend all our life in just these three states, waking, dream, deep sleep, waking, dream, deep sleep. But the great saints, the prophets, the great yogis, the great rishis, they have experienced this highest stage of silence called the stage of self-realization or the Turiya stage. And that is the goal of all of us. That's why when we sit in meditation, what we do is we watch the breath, we relax the body, then we chant the mantra. It can be any mantra, you know, it can be Om Namah Shivaya or just Om or the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or whatever the mantra you chant. But through watching your breath, through chanting the mantra, you go into silence where your mind becomes quiet, becomes less of this agitation. You know, right now your mind is, you know, going in 100 different directions. But in meditation, our goal of meditation is to make the mind single-pointed. And through chanting the mantra, you make the mind single-pointed where it is only focusing on the sound of the mantra. And once the mind becomes quiet and single-pointed, then you stay in that silence and then go inward and experience that inner peace, that inner silence. So that's why the chanting of the mantra is given a lot of importance in our scriptures. Because through chanting the mantra, you make your mind from many thoughts to one thought. And ultimately, even that thought disappears and you stay in that silence. But the beauty of the chanting of the mantra is not only in your meditation, but say you are very upset and you are very agitated, you are mad at somebody and you want to, you know, do something, or you want to break somebody's head, or you want to smash the dishes. So they say, just close your eyes, sit in one corner and just start chanting the mantra. Or go for a walk. You say, instead of getting angry and instead of getting mad, let me just go for a nice walk. Go out into nature, or just go out into the backyard or on the street and just chant the mantra. Just say, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, or whatever your mantra is. So chanting the mantra is a very beautiful way to quieten the mind. And after a 5 or 10 minutes of walk, instead of anger, your mind will be filled with so much peace, so much love. So the mantra is a very powerful means, not only to connect yourself to the Lord that is in my heart, but also to quieten the agitations of the mind. Because when you chant the mantra with devotion and love, you invoke his love, his devotion in your heart. So that's why he says, I am Omkar. I am the mantra. I am the chanting of the mantras. And then he says, Rig, Sam, Yajur. So there are 4 Vedas, the Rig Ved, Sam Ved, Yajur Ved, and then the Atharva Ved. So maybe because of the meter, they didn't use the 4th one, you know, or Atharva Ved actually came later and deals mostly with the mathematics and engineering and machinery and mantras and tantras. So for whatever the reason, but the idea is that I am the scriptures. I am the Bible. I am the Quran. I am the Guru Granth Sahib. I am the Bhagavad Gita. So all scriptures are me. Why? Because I am the source of the scriptures. All the prophets who revealed the scriptures, whether it was Jesus or Buddha or Shankaracharya or Ved Vyas or Guru Nanak, I am the creator of all of them. They came from me. And not only that, but the scriptures came from me, and the goal of the scriptures is me. That's what the Lord says. When you read the Bible, it tells us about who is this Father in heaven. When you read Quran, it tells us who this Allah is. When you read the Bhagavad Gita or the Guru Granth Sahib or the Vedas, all of them tell us the goal of life is to reach Him. So that's why He says, I am the scriptures. And that's why in our tradition, we always worship the scriptures. You know, the scriptures are placed in front of the God, and a lot of the faiths, they actually cover them with the cloth, with the idea that they shouldn't get dirty, they shouldn't be thrown, you don't step on them. You know, that's why these books, you know, we don't put them on the ground. The idea being that when you're disrespecting the scriptures, you're disrespecting the word of God. And that's why in all the faiths, the scriptures are worshipped, they are respected. Basically, these are pointers that tell us, because they say God is impossible to define. God defined is God defiled. God defined is God defiled. You cannot describe Him. You cannot explain Him. You cannot talk about Him. Because He is beyond all words. None of the words can reach Him. Even the scriptures, even the Bible or the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita can only indicate, can only point towards Him. They cannot describe Him. Like we have said before, if there is a beautiful moon, and my finger is pointing at the moon, the finger is not the moon, but by looking in the direction of my finger, there you see the moon behind the clouds, you can see the moon. So similarly, the scriptures are like the pointers that point towards Him. He is too far away at this moment, but through contemplation, through studying, through looking in the direction where the scriptures are pointing, you can know Him, you can reach Him, and you can experience Him as your own life. This is a beautiful verse. Anybody would like to add to that?
You know, I sometimes think about that. It's like I believe all this knowledge, but then I think, well, how can I make a informed voter?
No, we are not saying that you should close your eyes and only read the Gita every day. Don't read the newspapers, don't watch. No. As a voter, you need to have a knowledge of what is the Democratic Party, Republican Party, what are the candidates. So to function in the world, you need a certain amount of knowledge, and that is good. But what we do is, that is certain, is essential knowledge. This is essential knowledge, you know, how to make a living, how to function. But then we collect so much non-essential knowledge that is worthless, that is no use to us. And we waste all our time in just acquiring knowledge. So they say that certain amount of your time every day should be spent in spiritual study, where I should read the scriptures, I should try to understand them and try to apply them in my life. So that, and as your desire for worldly things becomes less, as you have reached a certain age when your kids are graduated and you have, you know, financially you are reasonably comfortable, then you have more time, and that is when you can spend more time in spiritual study, meditation, prayer, and so on. So the idea is that all this knowledge will only take you so far. If you want to get the highest goal, you have to get the highest knowledge. Worldly knowledge will only tell me about the world. Like in our classrooms, we don't teach the children, you know, what is meditation, what is religion, we just teach them about science and math, and because we feel that is what they need to make a living. But I think a certain amount of spiritual study must be given to the children, so that from the childhood they should know that there is something called God, and that is my goal. Moksha is my goal. Liberation is my goal. And that should be told to all the children right from their childhood. Not leave it for when they are 65 and then by then they are too old to understand or study. You know, if I just say I'm going to start studying the scriptures after my retirement at 65, by then you can't even learn anything new. You know, your mind is already too old and too weak. And other thing is, do you know whether you'll be alive till age 65? You know, you may go out here and, you know, I may get hit by a drunk driver. You don't know when the last date will come. So start from today. We have four ashrams, the Brahmacharya ashram, the Grahastha ashram, the Vanaprastha, and the Sannyas. Brahmacharya is the time of study, when the children have to study. And then there is the Grahastha from 25 to 30, where they take care of the children and the family and all. And then there is the Vanaprastha, the retirement. And then the Sannyasa, where the person gives up. But what we say is that even in your Brahmacharya, even in your Grahastha ashram, you should still do some time for spiritual study. You must serve the Lord. You must give some sacrifice, do something. That's why the Grahastha, he has responsibility to take care of his children, take care of his, you know, himself, take care of his parents, and then also take care of society. That means take care of the sadhus and the religious organizations and do some community service. So just because I'm in Grahastha ashram does not mean that I don't. And then as I become older and start getting retired, then I can devote full time. So the idea is that once I am retired, then the most of my effort should be in that direction. But if I haven't done it throughout my life, suddenly at age 65, it's not going to happen. Yes. Prakriti also means the creative force. There is Purush and Prakriti. Purush is the consciousness. Prakriti is matter. So Prakriti is matter. Also Prakriti is the creative force. So Purush is the consciousness and Prakriti is the matter. And consciousness and matter have to be wedded together for creation. Consciousness alone cannot. Consciousness has to have matter to function in the world. Like if we are all consciousness, but we are also Prakriti. So the body, mind, and intellect is the Prakriti. The objects, emotions, thoughts are the Prakriti, and Om is the consciousness. So we are a mixture of Prakriti and Purush, consciousness and matter. Om Sarve Bhavantu Sukhinaha, Sarve Santu Niramayaha, Sarve Bhadrani Pashyantu, Ma Kashchid Dukha Bhag Bhavet. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Hari Om Shri Gurubhyo Namaha. Hari Om.